John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1. If you want to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 1242. Last week we looked at John 14, verses 25 to 31, where we learned that Jesus provides his people with a truth-filled education, an otherworldly peace, a wonderful reason to rejoice, and a saving example to follow. And we talked about how we should receive that provision and do so with thanksgiving. Today we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 to 8, which is a familiar passage, I'm sure, where Jesus describes our relationship with him as believers like branches in a vine. So this is what we'll be looking at today. If you look at the bulletin, I didn't mention this earlier, but I'll be at a pastor's conference in Pennsylvania this week and then out of town with my family. So next week we actually have Alan Blackwood will be here preaching both services, and then I'll be back on June 5th. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to the 11 apostles in the upper room within the last 24 hours of his earthly life. This is God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In the Bible, God uses many different images to describe his people and the relationship that he has with them. For instance, one of the images he uses is the human body. We're told that Jesus Christ is the head, and we are all individual members of the body of Christ. He also uses the image of a marriage, how Christ is the groom and how we are the bride. And there is, of course, much for us to learn in that illustration. He uses the image of a shepherd with his sheep, and the list goes on, because these are all illustrative for us. They help us better understand what it means to be united to Christ. What is that relationship that we have with Jesus like? Well, another one of these images is the one that we see today, and that is a vine and its branches. Jesus uses that here in John 15. And like all the other images, this one also illustrates our saving relationship with Jesus, and in doing so, it directs us how to be fruitful as a member of Christ's church. That's really what our whole passage is about today, how to be fruitful Christians. And if you're like me, and you look at your own life, we need to grow in fruitfulness, do we not? And so let us hear what the Lord has to say to us today. If you're looking at the outline, you'll see that this is our main point that we should be applying to our lives. Abide in Jesus and accept the Father's pruning so that you bear much fruit and glorify God. Abide in Jesus and accept the Father's pruning so that you bear much fruit and glorify God. Let's look firstly this morning that as the true vine, Jesus is the source of your spiritual fruitfulness. Verse 1 again, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, God often refers to Israel as a vine. That's one of the ways that he described them. So we sang about this in Psalm 80, which says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it." Israel was God's vine. The problem, though, was now, Israel as a vine was not fruitful as it should have been. And so if you look on the back of your outline, you'll see I've given you Isaiah 5, verse 7, which is just one example of this. And there we read, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. This was the problem. Israel was a vine, but Israel was a fruitless vine. And in fact, when the Old Testament speaks of Israel as a vine, more often than not, this is the point that's being made. They did not please the Lord in all of the ways that they were supposed to do. Well, in contrast to Israel, the fruitless vine, Jesus says here that he is the true vine. Right? He's the vine that God always wanted, if you will. He's the vine that does please God. He's the vine that does have a fruitful life. And as such, he says here that he's the vine into which we are connected as believers. That he is the vine, we are all the branches connected to him. Now, for the apostles, this was a very common image for them. As they looked around, there were grapevines everywhere. They could understand this. In some ways, it reminds me, you know, maybe if Jesus was here today, he would use cornfields to make the example, because we see cornfields everywhere we look. Well, they had grapevines everywhere they looked, and they could envision this. And so Jesus says, like branches are in the vine, so you are in me. And we are united to one another. You are united to me. You are in me, connected closely to me, like a branch is in a vine. And that's what our relationship with him is like. And he describes it this way for us to teach us at least two things in particular. And the first one is, as the true vine, Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. As the true vine, Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. Now, speaking of the branch of a grapevine, and I'm sorry, I don't think this is in your outline, J.C. Ryle says, separate from the parent stem, the branch has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Boys and girls, I'm sure you've done this before. When you go to a living tree and you find a living branch that has leaves on it, but you break it off, which can be hard to do sometimes, but you break it off, what happens to that branch? Does it keep producing more and more leaves? Does it last forever? Well, no, of course it doesn't. Right? The branch dies, and the leaves will eventually wither away, because the branch cannot live on its own. Right? The branch only lives and produces leaves and fruit when it's connected to the stem, to the trunk of the tree. And that's the same thing with a grapevine. And Jesus says it's also how we are as his people. Right? Our spiritual life comes from him, not from ourselves. Right? In fact, if we're all by ourselves, we've got no life in us whatsoever. We're like the branch that's been broken off the tree. So this is first and foremost why we need to be trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Right? It's only in Christ where we can be given eternal life and new life. He's the source of spiritual life. But more than that, and more specifically, rather, I should say, is the focus this morning. As the true vine, Jesus is the source of your spiritual fruitfulness. He's the source of your spiritual fruitfulness. And that's the second thing we're to learn. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we'll talk more later about what it means to abide, but notice what Jesus says here. He says spiritual fruitfulness comes from him. Again, think of a grapevine. Right? How do the grapes produce, or how do the branches rather produce grapes? It's from their vital connection to the vine. And so Jesus says the same is true for us. How do we repent of our sins and believe in God? It's by our living union with Jesus. Right? How do we obey God's commands? How do we successfully resist temptation and serve other people? It's by our living union with Jesus. The same thing is true. How do we worship the true God instead of idols? How do we do good works? How do we grow in the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and self-control? It's by our living union with Jesus, he says. The power to obey God and be transformed into God's likeness comes from Jesus. That he is the source of our fruitfulness. Richard Phillips puts it this way. He says, the fruit that God desired from Israel but did not find, he gained for himself by sending his own son to be the true vine from which his new and righteous people would live and bear good fruit. So since you have, if you're a believer, since you have a vital living relationship with Jesus, you are united to him like a branch is united to a vine. He's the source of all spiritual fruitfulness in you. And that should be a comfort to us, shouldn't it? Because it reminds us, it's not up to us to find the resources in our own strength to obey the Lord and serve him. No, that's not it. But it's also instructive for us. And that brings us to our second point on the outline, which is if Jesus is the source of our spiritual fruitfulness, then secondly, this is why we must abide in Jesus and let his words abide in us. And so let's read again verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. To abide is to dwell or to remain, right? Your house is your abode because that is where you abide. It's where you live, right? One author says to abide, quote, implies a constant remaining or continuing in one spot or place. And Jesus says here, to bear good spiritual fruit, this is what you have to do. You have to abide in him. You have to remain close to him. You have to dwell with him constantly, if you will. Charles Ross says it this way, to abide in Christ is to adhere to him, to his blessed person, to his truth, to his cause, and to his people. So if you're abiding in Christ, you're clinging to Christ. You're developing a close relationship with him. You're walking constantly side by side with him. You're staying near to him. You're adhering to his blessed person. All that he is for you as your Savior, you're clinging to that. Okay. To that end, Ross says you also adhere to Christ's truth. And we'll see in a minute. Abiding in Christ means that you abide in his word, or you let his word abide in you. We'll come back to that. And he says you also adhere to Christ's cause when you abide in him. Right? You make sure you never forget. What is it that Christ desires? What is it that Christ is working for in the church and in the world? Where we keep his law in front of us, we keep his mission in front of us if we're abiding in him. And finally, he says, you adhere to Christ's people if you're abiding in him. And that's because Christ dwells in his people by the Spirit, as we've talked about recently. We'll actually talk more about that tonight. In our dependence on Christ, we depend on him, but we also depend on his people in whom he lives. Right, so this is how, he says, we receive the living, fruit-producing power of Jesus in our lives. We abide in him. Because, as he says in verse 4, when we abide in him, what happens? He abides in us. Right? Abide in me, and I in you. Now, Jesus always lives in us by the Spirit if we're believers. That's a constant, unchanging reality. We've talked about that before. He's not coming and going in and out of us. But at the same time, he says there's a clear connection between our abiding in him and his power working in us. And that's what he's getting at here. In one sense, Christ is always abiding in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in another sense, he's abiding in us and producing fruit in us when we abide in him. The one leads to the other, he says here. And so if we want to grow in our obedience to Christ, we need to abide in him and only in him. Right? Remember, he's the true vine. And so that implies there are many false vines. I was thinking about this week. Right? We're not to abide in the false vine of self-help books. Right? We're not to abide in the false vine of secular psychology. We're not to abide in the false vine of our own power, thinking that we can do it on our own. None of those vines are the true vine. Now, they may be able to help us in some ways, and that's good and that's fine. Right? But they are not able to produce the spiritual fruitfulness in us that God desires. Christ is the true vine, and he is the only true vine. Charles Ross again says, the soul that abides in Christ by faith resembles Christ in all the lovely graces of his character. And according to the text, the key way for us to abide in Christ is to let his words abide in us. So look with me at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is very much what it means to abide in Christ. You let His Word dwell in you richly. As Paul says in Colossians 3:16, you read His words, you study His words, you memorize them and meditate upon them. One author puts it this way, that to have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. So, you know, when we're faithfully having our quiet times each morning and trying to apply it as we go about the day, that's abiding in Christ. That's letting His Word abide in us. When we're attentively listening to the sermons and trying to apply it to our lives, that's letting His Word abide in us. Even when we're singing the Psalms, the same thing is true. We need His words to be abiding in us. And I think there are at least three reasons why we need His words to be abiding in us. First, because His words are the guide we need to living a fruitful life. It's the guide that we need. Where do we see the commands of God to obey, the promises of God to believe? It all comes back to the Word of the Lord. But also, secondly, we need Christ's words to be living in us because Christ's words transform us. Right, verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And He's referring there to their conversion, how God purified them when they first trusted in Christ. What does He say brought about that purification? His words to them. Right, Christ's words are purifying words. Right, these are the words that change hearts. Right, these are the words that change desires. These are the words that remove sin and produce righteousness. If you remember from John 14:24, Jesus' words are the Father's words. And what does Jesus say about the Father's words in John 17:17? "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so this is why Sinclair Ferguson, for example, says, "Growth in holiness involves our doing what God's word tells us. But more fundamental than our doing God's word is what God's word is doing in us." All right? This is also why we need His word to be living in us and abiding in us. But then thirdly, Jesus says here, we need to let His words abide in us because it leads to powerful prayers. It leads to powerful prayers. Again, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what will happen? You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Because when Christ's words are abiding in you, right, giving shape to what you believe, giving shape to what you desire and what you then pray for, your petitions will be for what Jesus wants. Right? And let us never forget that Jesus loves to answer prayers that are for what He wants. One author has said that prayer is God's promises turned into petitions. Right? God's promises turned into petitions. God always keeps His promises. So Richard Phillips says, "The secret to power in prayer is to live closely enough to Christ that our own desires expressed in prayer have been molded by His word." And what is something that Christ desires for us but fruitfulness? So if His words are abiding in us, we desire fruitfulness, we want fruitfulness, we start praying for fruitfulness, and what does the Lord Jesus do but give us more and more fruitfulness? That's His whole point in this verse. So it guides us in how to live a fruitful life, it transforms us into a fruitful person, and it makes our prayers for fruitfulness effective. That is why He says we need to let His words abide in us as we abide in Him. As far as I know, none of you are merely surviving a starvation diet. Right? Some of you may be on a diet and limiting certain foods that you eat, but I don't think anyone is barely scraping by on a few drops of water and a few crumbs of bread. Right? No, we're eating full meals. We're eating good meals as far as we're able because we love to eat. Right? That's one thing. But also because we understand we need food and a lot of it if we're going to be healthy and if we're going to be strong. The same thing is true for the Christian life. Right? If we're to be fruitful disciples of Christ, what do we need? We need not just a little drip of His word whenever we have time for it, but we need to feast on His word. We need to let His word fill us to the brim. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let His word dwell in every part of you. Right? Abide in Him. And let His words abide in you. This is the path to greater fruitfulness. Well, as we come to our third point on the outline, let's also see here that as the vine dresser, the Father is committed to your spiritual fruitfulness. He's committed to it. Jesus is the source of it. The Father is committed to it. Again, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I don't know if any of you have grapevines at home. I don't think any of you do. But I know that many of you, okay, some of you do. I stand corrected. You can instruct us later. But I know that many of you have gardens at home, right? Who's the owner of your garden? You are. Who takes care of your garden? Right? You do, right? Because you're the gardener. And in the same way, Jesus says, the Father is the vine dresser. He owns the vine and the branches. As such, he takes care of the vine and the branches. He does the work. And in particular, what's the work that he does? He works to ensure the health and the fruitfulness of the vine and the branches. He's the vine dresser or the gardener. And this is why Jesus says the Father does two things for the vine and the branches. First, he removes all of the fruitless branches. He removes all of the fruitless branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. This is what we do with our own gardens, isn't it? We remove all the branches that aren't producing fruit because when they should be, because they're dead. Now, they may still be connected to the plant, but they're not receiving life from the plant, and that's why they don't have any fruit on them. And in the same way, God the Father does this with all who are fruitless in his church. Okay, for all who maybe come to church, who profess faith in Christ, but who do not live fruitful lives. Why? Because they're spiritually dead inside. It may look like they're connected to Christ, may look like they know Christ, but by the absence of fruit in their lives, we know that they're not truly united to Christ. And Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 7:16-17. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Right, Christians, we're not saved by our fruit, but the Scripture says we are known by our fruit. We'll come back to talk more about that later in the fifth point. Right, it's always there if we're truly united to Christ. It's always there. And so if you lack good fruit in your life, even if you profess faith, even if you outwardly may look in some ways like you know Christ, if you lack good fruit in your life, what will happen? Jesus says the Father will remove you. He may remove you now through apostasy, for example, but he'll certainly remove you at the last day when the sheep and the goats are finally separated from one another. And to add to this, Jesus says when you're removed by the Father, you're judged by him. Right, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, let me be clear. That does not mean that you can lose your salvation, as the Arminians like to misinterpret this verse. But it does mean that those who may profess to be saved and yet live fruitless lives will miss out on salvation. Because fruitless Christians are not really Christians. That's the point here. As such, the Father removes them and the Father judges them. And friends, that's a warning to all of us. And because here we are, we're in church. I think we all, to some degree, profess faith in Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I fruitful or fruitless? Does my life match my profession of faith or does it contradict it? And what do I see most in myself, the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh? Now again, we're not going to be perfect. That's not the point. But is there any fruit in us? Do we long for that fruit to exist in us? Here we see the Father cares so much about the fruitfulness of the vine and the branches that when he looks and sees fruitless branches, he will take them away and burn them. Are we fruitful branches? But his care is also expressed in another way. And that's the second thing that we need to note here. As the vine dresser, the Father also prunes the fruitful branches. So he removes the fruitless branches and he prunes the fruitful branches. Again, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Right? This is also what we do with our gardens. Right? We cut away what is hindering growth and fruitfulness, perhaps like overgrown branches, but we also cut back what is living so that there's more growth and fruitfulness. Now think about that, boys and girls. It seems backwards, doesn't it? Seems useless. Why would you cut the good branches if they're doing what they should be doing? Well, that's what's needed to produce more and more fruit. Right? Branches need to be pruned. And Jesus says here, that's what the Father does for those who are not fruitless, but who are fruitful in his church. He works to produce greater fruitfulness. And he does so by cutting. Now, what does that bring to mind? Pain. Pain. Right? And it should. Pruning is painful. Right? If you're going to prune a plant, you need a knife or a sharp pair of scissors. Right? If you're going to prune, you have to cut. And so when the Father prunes you, it's going to hurt. But again, it's essential. Brought to mind the saying, no pain, no gain. Right? This is how it works in many things in life. And so, since the Father here is so committed, right? He's the vine dresser, so committed to the health of the plant, the fruitfulness of the plant, what will he do? He will also bring pain into the lives of the branches for their well-being. And J.C. Ryle says, fruit is the thing that our Master desires to see in us, and he will not spare the pruning knife if he sees we need it. Right? It's always a painful process, but what I want you to see is it's also and always a loving process. And a good vine dresser, for instance, doesn't just start cutting whatever he sees. Right? A good vine dresser does not make any unnecessary cuts. A good vine dresser makes the cuts, yes, but always with perfect wisdom and perfect care. And for us today, those cuts, if you will, come from the Father who loves us and gave his Son for us. So Hebrews 12, verse 10, for instance, speaking of our earthly father, says, "For they, our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days, chastened us or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But he, the Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Right? This is just another example. Pruning, though painful, is part of the fruit-bearing process. We need the Father to cut away the idols from our lives. We need the Father to confront us with our sins. We need the Father to give us countless reasons to spend more time on our knees. Yes, it's painful, but it's necessary, and it's an expression of his love for us. So what does the Father do? He removes the fruitless branches from the vine. He prunes the fruitful branches of the vine. Before we move on to the next point, I want you to notice real quick, this applies to every single branch. Right, verse 2 again, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." In other words, this applies to every single one of us individually. Right? If you as an individual person are not fruitful, you'll be removed. It doesn't matter if your siblings are fruitful. It doesn't matter if your wife is fruitful, your parents are fruitful. It matters, are you fruitful? And also, the same thing is true with the pruning. That should awaken us. Because it shows us God's eyes is upon us. We can't avoid it. That should also encourage us. Because God is not just committed to the fruitfulness of the greater body. He's not just committed to the fruitfulness of the local body. He's committed to the fruitfulness of every single branch living on the vine. He's committed to your fruitfulness and to my fruitfulness. And as such, he'll do whatever is needed for that to happen. He's committed to our fruitfulness so much that he will prune us. And that brings us to our fourth point on the outline, which is this is why you must accept and learn from his work of pruning. Look at verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." This is an interesting verse. It seems to stick out. I said earlier it's a reference to the apostles' conversion and the purification that God gave them at the time they were converted to Christ. What I didn't say, though, is that the Greek word for clean in verse 3 is almost the exact same word as prune in verse 2. Right? So it seems that something is saying along the lines of something like this. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes and purifies that it may bear more fruit." You are already pruned and purified because of the word which I've spoken to you. That's more literally what he's saying here. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the apostles no longer needed to be pruned. Rather, what it means is having been pruned, they needed to still be pruned. And to put it differently, those who are justified still need to be sanctified day by day. And that's what I think he wants us to understand here. The pruning is a lifelong process. We may have been pruned in a sense at our conversion, but God's going to keep pruning us day after day after day. And how does he do that? Well, first, the Father prunes us through our circumstances. He prunes us through our circumstances. Right? There's no doubt about it. We all understand it. Trials are painful. Trials entail loss and suffering, whether it's a physical injury, a financial setback, death of a loved one. All these things hurt us. Right? They're cutting us. And as such, what do? They try our faith. They confront our idols. They force us to pray. They make us humble. They wean us from the world. And we could go on. This is always what happens, isn't it? It's when you're hurting that you see how much you idolize being in control. Right? It's when you're hurting that you see how much you need the Lord. Pain is what reveals these things to us. Things that we're typically blind to in times of prosperity. And if you think about it, aren't these exactly the types of things we need to be fruitful? Don't we need more time on our knees? Don't we need to see our sins more clearly? Don't we need to be humble and contrite? We sang about this earlier, Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. This is how God has designed it to work. Trials are painful, but they always produce good fruit in us. If you look at church history, there are a lot of godly people. For instance, one of my favorites is a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. You've never heard of him, go look it up. I can give you books about him. He was known, and still known today, for being a man of eminent holiness. And so, for instance, one lady said this about McShane. There was something singularly attractive about Mr. McShane's holiness. It was not his matter, it was not his manner either that struck me. It was just the living epistle of Christ. As I looked at him, I saw a picture so lovely, I felt I would have given all the world to be as holy as he was. But I knew all the time that I was dead in sins. That's a fascinating quote. Simply by being around this man, this lady could tell, not that he's physically attractive, but that he was so incredibly holy. And I think that's why he's still remembered today and why so many books are written about him. So the question then is always, why was he so holy? Right? What made him stand out? Well, if you study McShane's life, you see he absolutely lived in the means of grace. But also he suffered a lot. He suffered a lot. His best friend and his brother died when he was young in life. That had a great impact on him. And then he developed tuberculosis and also suffered and died young in life. This man died at 29 years old. 29 years old. And it's interesting. When you look at church history, we see all these pillars of the faith, all these great and godly men, and yet what do we also see in every single one of their lives? But great suffering. One author puts it this way, you never find a godly saint without the presence of suffering. That's true for us today. Why? Because the Father prunes the fruitful, to grow us in our fruitfulness. And so if you're suffering today, let me just encourage you, I hope, this is what God's doing in your life. Now there may be other reasons for your suffering, but this is clearly one of them. God is pruning you to make you more fruitful, and he's using your circumstances to do so. But secondly and quickly here, he also uses his word to prune you. Verse 3 makes that clear. We also said previously that the word of God is essential in abiding in Christ. And that's where God convicts you of sin. That's where God reveals your heart to you. That's where God rebukes you and corrects you and works to change you. So through your circumstances and through his word, the Father's pruning his people to make us fruitful. And so what does that mean then? It means we need to accept his pruning and learn from it. Accept his pruning and learn from it. Instead of being mad about our circumstances or ignoring what we're being convicted of, we should take heed to whatever God is showing us. Right? Let yourself be corrected by the Lord's providence and adjust accordingly. Cast off the idols in your life. Right? Actively set your faith on His promises. Because God's at work in all of those things for your good through the pain. And you will most experience that good when you accept what He is doing. And as of the past couple of months, I've learned a lot about myself through Ezra's fall and surgery and all these nights in the hospital. I've learned that I always want to be in control. Well, no surprise there. I've learned that I can have little faith. I've learned that life is short and not to be wasted. Those are some of the lessons that God has smacked me in the head with over the past few months. Right, God has shown me all of those things. Now, let me be clear. I don't want to go through the past few months ever again in my life. Never do I want to go through that. But I am thankful He's shown me those things. And He continues to show me those things because it's helped me to address them. It's helped me to change in some ways for the better. Of course, there's always much more room for improvement. But as I look back, I can see there are some ways that God has grown me. It's the same for you. God's at work to grow you through the pain. And I know some of you are in a lot of pain right now. God is pruning you. Let Him prune you. Let Him change you. It hurts, but you will grow. Sinclair Ferguson says, when the vine dresser uses his pruning knife, the effects can be sore, and his ultimate purpose is hidden. But he never makes a mistake. Not a cut is ever wasted. Think about that. Not a cut is ever wasted. So what have we seen? To be a fruitful Christian, you need to abide in the source of fruitfulness, who is Jesus Christ, and you need to accept the pruning of the vine dresser, the one, the Father, who's committed to your fruitfulness. And as we come to our fifth and final point here on the outline, let us see from the text that in doing these things, you will glorify the Father and prove your salvation. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So bearing much fruit, Jesus says, does two things. First, we'll go in reverse order. It proves your salvation. The New King James says, so you will be my disciples. The ESV says, you will prove to be my disciples. That's more the idea. Fruitfulness is not the cause of your salvation, but fruitfulness is most certainly the evidence of your salvation. Right, when you're at a football game, how do you know the fans of one team from the fans of the other team? You know by what they're wearing. Right, at the Purdue game, you can see the Purdue fans from the black and gold. It's obvious. You can see the better IU fans wearing the cream and crimson. All right, set that aside. In the same way, you know a Christian from a non-Christian by what they look like. Right, and boys and girls, not physically, not outwardly. That's not the point here. But what is their character like? What are their actions like? What are their words like? They're not going to be perfect. But is there fruit? And that can be helpful. Christians are always fruitful Christians in one degree or another. And that's helpful for others, right? Parents, as you're evaluating, do my kids truly know the Lord Jesus? Look for the fruit. And boys and girls, as you examine, am I a Christian or not? Look for the fruit. Is it there or not? Ask other people. Right, as elders, when we receive new members, we're looking for the fruit, a credible profession of faith. Right, J.C. Ryle says, men are content with a little Christianity and a little fruit of the Spirit, and do not labor to be holy in all manner of conversation. They must not wonder, then, if they enjoy little peace, feel little hope, and leave behind them little evidence. Right, when you lack fruit, you also lack assurance and comfort. That's why Ryle says so many professing believers, what? Enjoy little peace, feel little hope, and leave behind them little evidence. Why? Because they bear little fruit. Yet on the contrary, what happens when you bear much fruit? You enjoy much peace. You feel much hope. And you leave behind you much evidence. Right? Which is an extraordinary comfort as sinners living in a sinful world. So prove the reality of your faith. Abide in Christ so that you prove more and more the reality of your faith for your sake and for the sake of others. And then secondly here, notice Jesus says, when you bear much fruit, you will glorify the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Charles Ross says, what could be more honoring to the husbandman or the gardener than the abundant fruitfulness of the vine that he had watched over with such tender care? Or think of your own garden. What makes you so happy in the whole gardening process? Now, maybe you love the whole gardening process, but isn't it when you have the abundance of fruit to bring in and to give with others? Right? Isn't that what pleases you the most? Right? That you didn't pull all the weeds out in vain. Right? You didn't constantly water it in vain. Right? It produced an abundance of fruit for you. Jesus says the same is true. Right? When we are fruitful, when God looks at us as his garden and there's an abundance of fruit, that is what thrills his heart. That is what pleases him. That is what glorifies him in the world. And I would say that's also what pleases and glorifies Christ as well as the vine, the one who's constantly filling us with the sap, if you will, in our branches to be fruitful branches. God, Father, and Son, and Spirit is glorified when we're fruitful, Scripture says. And brothers and sisters, do we not want to glorify God in our lives? God's the one who's given of himself for our salvation. And God is the one who continues to give of himself for our sanctifications. And so as branches in the vine, let this be our goal. Right? May we seek to bear more and more fruit for the glory of our God and Savior. And so to that end, abide. Abide in Jesus. And as you abide, accept. Accept the Father's pruning. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would apply your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the source of life and fruitfulness. We thank you, Father, that you are committed to our fruitfulness. Lord, help us to take heed to your word. Help us to abide in you, to let your words abide in us. Thanks. Grow us in that way. Lord, help us to accept your work of pruning in our lives as well. Would you please teach us the lessons you have for us? Lord, as we're in pain, even as many are in different kinds of pain this morning, Lord, show us what you're teaching us. And may we benefit greatly from it, that you, Father, Son, and Spirit, would be glorified by our lives. Please accomplish that even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.